Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to teach you something tonight or preach or whatever it is that I do. No one has ever really been able to classify what that is. On what I call confrontational theology. Confrontational theology. There is an interesting passage in Matthew 18 that has been utilized over the years as a means of getting even. A lot of Christians believe that this passage spells out for you the only way that you can get even with another Christian and do it biblically. And I want us to look at that tonight and spend a few minutes here, if we can, in what we call confrontational theology. Verse number 15 of Matthew 18, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Of course, verse 15 down to verse 18 or verse 17 unfolds for us the procedure that is recognized in what most churches would refer to as church discipline. Have you ever heard it called church discipline? People very often ask, they say, "What do you believe about church discipline?" And I believe in church discipline. Matter of fact, I'd like to whack a lot of people occasionally upside the head with a board. But that's not the way it's to be done. But I want to give you perhaps tonight some clarification concerning what this passage is saying, concerning what it is teaching, and concerning the idea of confrontations with the brethren. Let me say this first of all, you can expect confrontations to happen. You can just write that down right now. That could be note number one. There are going to be offenses. There are going to be disagreements. There are going to be misunderstandings. There are going to be flat-out, old-fashioned, knock-down, drag-out arguments. You say, why? Because we spend a lot of time around each other. Husbands and wives realize that being married and spending a great deal of time together, among many other good things, also causes us to be less understanding, if we're not careful, of our spouse's faults. To get more angry at the drop of a hat because we know what they're going to do. We know what they're going to say. We know how they're going to react. And I know exactly what she's going to say, what she's going to do. I know how she's going to... How? Because I've lived with her so long. And sometimes the result of that is I'm less understanding in a situation of confrontation. The same thing is true in a church situation. We are close. We are a knit, well-knit group. And this is a strong church. But any group of people that come together around the things of God will find that it's very easy for them to grow close together. It is a wonderful thing to have a close church. As a matter of fact, to have a church this large and have, I guess I would have to classify it as a family spirit, to have a church this large that still maintains a very close family spirit is a remarkable thing. Some of the fellows that were here for our pastor school a month ago remarked over and over again, I heard this comment of how close our people were one to another, how well they worked together, and how they all seemingly had the same desire to please the Lord. That's a wonderful statement, but it also brings with it problems. Because we are close together, because we are a tight-knit group, we more quickly will find one another's faults than we would if we weren't so close. A lot of times people say, well, I know Christians and they don't go to our church, but boy, they're good people. That may be true. It also may be true you just don't know them as well as you know us. And if you got to know them a little better, they would probably anger you at some point, just like your brothers and sisters here will anger you at some point. The question is, what am I going to do about it? First of all, I will expect those confrontations. He says over here in verse number 7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must need be that offenses come. They're going to happen. There are going to be differing opinions. There are going to be those who say, I don't know why it's green, I thought it should be blue. There are going to be those who say, I don't know why the heat is at 80, I thought it should be at 60. Every service, there's going to be somebody in the service who's too cold and somebody here who's too hot. If we could ever get those two people to change places, we would have a perfect environment. The people who are cold over here should sit over here where the hot people are, and if we would just change, we'd be all right. There's always going to be a situation of offense. Let me give you some advice tonight from the Scripture. First of all, don't be offensive. That's a profound statement. Don't be offensive. You know what I find is most of the time when there is an irate situation, when one church member gets angry with another, very often one of them is trying to irritate the other one. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, a lot of times people get offended and the guy that offended you didn't even know that he was trying to offend you. That's true. But it is also true that there are just some people who prize themselves upon their talent to tick people off. Some people just like to irritate people when they know they can be irritated. Don't be offensive. Don't set out and put somebody in your crosshairs and say, I'm going to get them. I know how they'll take it, so I'm going to... You know, we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to put together our whole plan before we ever offend somebody, knowing we're going to offend them, knowing how we're going to offend them, and thinking it'll do them good. Did you ever think that way? I heard somebody say one time, well, they're thin-skinned, somebody needs to tick them off. As though somehow that were therapeutic. That was going to help them grow in grace. If they just got enough people to make them mad, they'd learn not to get mad. The truth of the matter is, you might have a higher threshold of anger, but somebody probably could make you ticked off too. Somebody could irritate you too. It might not be as quickly as some of the more thin-skinned people, but even the bullheads can be ticked off, I've found. The truth of the matter is, anybody could be offended by someone. Don't be offensive. Sometimes you'll find, mid-conversation, and I say again, without intent of being offensive, you will find that in discussing some matter with someone, all at once, you have offended them and didn't know you were going to offend them. Not that you had planned it, you hadn't premeditated the thing. You just simply began to discuss or to talk with someone, and as a process of talking with them, you said, it might have been the right thing, but you said it in the wrong way. Ever been there? Did you ever find yourself mid-conversation with a thought in the back of your mind that said, you know, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have said it that way. That was not the right thing to say to this particular person. That was not the right... And all at once you find yourself going, uh-oh. But very rarely do we do anything about that. We go ahead and finish whatever it was we were saying. We turn around, leave the situation, knowing we have probably been offensive, and we let it go. I had someone tell me one time, well, if I offend them, they should follow Matthew chapter 18. Well, that's wonderful. What he meant by that is if I've offended them, they should come back, knock on my door, tell me I've offended them, and if they'll come back and tell... Listen, if you've offended someone, Matthew 18 shouldn't even have to take place. If you're aware of the fact that you have been offensive, you need to straighten that matter out. The end result of Matthew 18 is straightening the offense out. This is a prescription for dealing with a problem. If you've created the problem, don't wait for somebody else to straighten it out. Straighten it out. Well, I appreciate that one amen. It's nice to know there's at least one member of my congregation who's pursuing spiritual endeavors. Our pride very often is what creates the situation. We say something that is offensive, and yet rather than come down off of a high horse and say, you know, I'm sorry for saying what I said, just let it go. If you don't like it, lump it. If you don't like what I said, use Matthew 18, straighten it out. As though we're daring them, we're challenging them to have to go to the Scripture, because that's the only way I'm going to straighten out. I'm a Bible believer. And listen, if you're a Bible believer, then don't let the situation be created. Don't be offensive. And if you find yourself in the position of the offender, apologize. Make it right. End it before it starts. End it before it has to get to Matthew chapter 18. Never let it grow to that place. I have said things when you make your living talking, which is basically what I do. When you make your living talking, when you preach 3-4 times a week, 5 times a week sometimes, when you preach outside me, you are of necessity sometimes going to say something in a way that is offensive. Sometimes you're going to say something that is offensive. You just can't help but do that. Sometimes you use an illustration that's just fine for your home people, because they understand you and they know you. But if you use that same illustration somewhere else, that, you know, long-tongued woman you're talking about is in their church. You know? That man that doesn't know how to say no to a steak dinner is in their church, and all 298 pounds of him. Sometimes you can say the right thing in the wrong way and become offensive. When you do, make it right. Make it right. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes you may say something that is from your heart, and you may know that it is true, but it may be offensive in the way you... If you find yourself in that place, make it right. Go to that person. Don't wait for them to come to you and say, you've offended me. Go to them and say, listen, I thought about this, and I know that when I said it, I should have had more thought about it. I wasn't trying to be offensive. Can you forgive me? Matthew chapter 18, I submit to you, is not the way for you to get revenge on some dirty dog in the church. It's the way to make things right. The end result is to have the situation over with and right again. And at any point, understand, at any point, feel free to make it right. If you've done something wrong, if you've said something out of line, if you've just said something that probably should have been said another way, find that individual, apologize, make it right. Number one, expect confrontations to come. Number two, don't be offensive. Number three, don't be so easily offended. See, now you folks, it was just shouting it out there a minute ago when I was talking about those people that always are offending people. This is your turn. You thin-skinned people that were just rejoicing when I was talking to the bull-headed people, listen up. Don't wear your feelings on your sleeve. Don't be that poochy-lipped Christian. It's always looking for a reason. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. They said hello, but they didn't say it in a friendly way. They shook my hand, but they squeezed real hard and hurt me. You know that kind of person? Listen, don't be that kind of person. Understand that all of life is not about you, and everything can't be issued in the context of your life and your little hurts and your little whims. Sometimes when you find yourself offended, don't jump up and say, I'm going to call them and tell them they... Take a look and see how thin-skinned you're being. Is this an issue, really? Or is it something I'm making an issue out of? Far too often, we're looking for a place to get offended. I didn't like that guy in the first place. I don't like him. I don't like his family. And so when he shook my hand, I knew he was going to shake it too hard. And he did. I knew when he led in prayer, it was just going to be some pious thing that didn't have any meaning. I knew. You know what? We've already cut the individual's throat before they had a chance to get started. We were offended before they offended us. We were an explosion waiting to happen. Why? Because we're so easily offended, especially by people we don't like. And I don't like them. Can't believe the preacher let him take up the offering and put him in my aisle. Let him pass the plate to me. That guy passed the plate to me, expecting me to put money in it. Did you ever notice how easy it is to get offended? Did you ever notice when you're already offended how easy it is to get offended and offended and offended again and again and again? Did you ever notice when somebody has offended you, they can't do anything right? Everything they do becomes wrong, even if it's not wrong? Now let me throw this to you. Maybe what they did in the first place wasn't so offensive. Maybe that was a matter of your perception as well. Did you ever find somebody who said, well, they said they were sorry, but they weren't? I could tell. I could tell the way they said it. They were just saying it. They didn't mean it. Did you ever deal with that? Listen, if you're married, you ought to be able to hold your hand up tonight and help me out here. You know why? Because we put everything in the context of the fact that we're offended. And everything that they do, even if it's right, is offensive to us. Now let me stop again and make this point again. Maybe that first infraction was not something you'd be offended with if it was your best friend. But because you didn't like that person anyway. Because there was something about that person that you didn't appreciate anyway. Your perception caused you to be offended. That person didn't offend you. You offended yourself. No amens. You committed offensicide. That's suicide. Only you didn't kill yourself. You offended yourself. You got the gun of offense and went bang. You did it to yourself. You created the situation. I've had people come in, and when they came in, they had a smile on their face. They said, preacher, we're glad to be visiting your church. We've heard a lot about your church. It's been a wonderful time. We've longed to come and be here. And you know what? When it was over with, they said, wow, this was good. This was a wonderful. And I've had people come in, and when they came in, they said, I don't want to be here. Not glad to be here. Somebody dragged me here. I'm here through no fault. And you know what? When it was all over, they left the same way they came in. Why? They made up their mind. You say, well, you offended them. No, they offended themselves. Don't be offensive. Number two, don't be so easily offended. Let it go. Let it go. Learn to laugh. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. If you don't know how to laugh, stand in front of the mirror for an hour each evening before you go to bed. And an hour every morning after you get out of bed, you will learn the lesson of laughter. You say, well, people laughed at me. Yeah. And? What did you expect? Learn to have a sense of humor and realize that not everybody who says everything that just gets under your skin was intended to get under your skin. Sometimes you stuck it under your skin yourself. You offended yourself. Now, I said all that to say this. What happens when we're dealing with a legitimate situation of an offense? Someone has, whether knowingly or unknowingly, done something, said something that has profoundly and deeply wounded you. What do you do? when someone has done something that has drawn you away from the Lord or His church or the Word of God, it's caused you to be despondent with Christians in general. I'm talking about somebody has wronged you. What do you do? Now, right here it is, bless God, you get you a list, you go knock on his door. And if he won't hear you, you get two or three more. And if they don't hear you, you know what I found? People that tend to go to this passage do so as quickly as they can, hoping to get to the end. I have found that in Christians, more often than not, when they say, well, I'm here to talk to him, I'm here to tell you, they're not caring whether you do anything. They want to get on to the next step. They really want to get it to the church. And this is simply the means of getting it out so everybody knows you're a dirty dog. I'm going to follow Bible principles. I'm going to tell you, and I got three people in the car, and then we're going to go tell church. This is not a means to restoration. It's not a means to reestablishing a relationship. It's simply a means of getting rid of the dirty dog you didn't like in the first place. My desire is, I'm here to tell you, you made me mad. I know you ain't going to do anything about it because you don't like me and I don't like you. It's all right. I got two guys in the car. I'm going to bring them in here. They're going to see it my way. And there's going to be three of us who don't like you. And then we're going to go back and tell the whole church, before we're all done, the whole church ain't going to like you. We're going to kick you out. That's the design in a lot of these confrontations. Matthew 18 simply becomes the vehicle with which you run over somebody else. Let me say it this way. I don't know that Matthew chapter 18 is a means of church discipline at all. It is a means of church restoration. It's a way of getting the relationship back together and getting the relationship right so that brother and brother, sister and sister can go on together and can make things work the way God wanted them to work. It's not the means of, if it was left up to me, I'd hit you with a baseball bat now. But no, I've got to go get a couple more guys and then tell it to the church. But eventually, we're going to kill you. That's not what this passage is about. If someone does something that genuinely offends you, and you can say, preacher, I've sat down and thought about this, and I'm not being oversensitive. I'm not being thin-skinned. This would have offended anybody. I had someone talk to me one time, and they say, you know, I'm offended by this, and I said, well, I said, you know, how do you think I would feel? They said, oh, it wouldn't offend you. Nothing offends you. If something doesn't offend everybody else, it probably is nothing that should offend you either. What do you do if somebody has offended you? Number one, forgive them immediately. Forgive them immediately. Somebody said, well, bless God, you don't forgive them until they come before the church and grovel and beg for forgiveness and mercy. No. He said, you go tell your brother his fault. Watch this. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Where does it say in there he begs for forgiveness and grovels and falls at your feet and says, oh, have mercy on me? And no. If he grants you a hearing, that's more than you deserve. If he has any sympathy toward your position at all, that's more than you deserve. There's no forgiveness here. Where does forgiveness occur? It occurs immediately. Someone says something. Perhaps it was in poor character. Perhaps it was in poor taste. Perhaps it was the right thing to say, but not at this particular moment. There are a lot of things that can make things said offensive. But whatever was said, whatever was done, offended me. What do I do? Forgive immediately, because you can't go anywhere else until you have. Do you hear that? I want you to get it down. Write down your Bible. No point going to Matthew 18, 15 until you've already forgiven. Why? Because the end result is what? Restoration. Restoration can only be accomplished through forgiveness. So you're ultimately going to have to do what anyway?
forgive. Amen? How many of you see that? You following me? Ultimately, I'm going to have to forgive this guy anyway, right? Why not forgive him immediately? As a matter of fact, you look down in the next verse there, verse 21 and verse 22, Peter came to him. Peter's always looking for clarification. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother? Or how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Watch the attitude. You know what Peter's looking for? He's looking for when he can quit forgiving. That's what he's interested in. He's not interested in how many times can I forgive my brother. He said, Lord, how many times? I'm counting. How many times does he have to offend me before I can just knock his block off? The Lord just went through this whole area here on how to restore that relationship and to restore that individual, and Peter didn't get it. So he comes charging in and he says, all right, Lord, tell me how many times. Because John's got about 15 right now. I'm ready to go to it. How many times, Lord? When can I just get out the old fist-a-rooney and just clock somebody? And you know what the Lord said? Well, Peter, you missed it. Peter said, 7 times? And the Lord said, no, 70 times 7. Now, you want me to tell you why he said 7 times? You think that's just an ambiguous number? Don't you know Peter had somebody he was upset with that already had 6 down? Why else would you say 7 times, huh? Peter had gone to his list while the Lord was talking over here about restoration, going, okay, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Okay, Lord, 7 times enough? Because what he's wanting to do is what a lot of Christians want to do when they get to Matthew 18, and that is just step, 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 bang, shoot the guy. We're only interested in shooting him. Peter wasn't interested in forgiving him. He was interested in killing him. So, Lord, how many times? 7 times. 7 times enough, Lord. And the Lord said, nah, 490. You can just kind of hear the air rush out of his balloon. Why? You're just started, Peter. You haven't even scratched the surface. First thing you need to do when someone offends you is forgive them. Why? Because that's the end result of Matthew 18, correct? Let me ask you a question. What if they never do come? What if they never do answer? What if they never will hear you? What does God desire out of the whole situation? Forgiveness. So why don't you go ahead and do the will of the Heavenly Father first? Secondly, if you forgive first, that helps you with the matter of perception. Remember what I said, if somebody's offended you, it's real hard for them to do anything that pleases you? Amen? So forgive them first. And then you don't have to worry about going, well, they didn't mean it. I could tell they didn't mean it. No, you've already forgiven them. Done deal. You know, the real hard part of the matter is forgiveness. Ephesians 4 is a verse everybody ought to memorize. Turn over here and look at it, because I know you haven't memorized it, but it's a good verse. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Real forgiveness is godly forgiveness. Let me ask you a question. How many infractions did God forgive you for because of Christ Jesus? You know, God is so wonderful, I have seen Him forgive people who couldn't forgive themselves. I've seen people get born again and it took them 2 or 3 years before they finally grasped that God had forgiven them of things they had not forgiven themselves for. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. He said, you forgive each other like God
for Christ's sake, forgave you. When someone offends you, forgive them immediately. I've had times when people have come and said, I need to apologize to you. And they have told me, very often, situations I had no idea about. But occasionally, I was aware of what had happened. And they said, I came to ask you for forgiveness. By the grace of God, I have always been able to say, no apology necessary. Because years ago, I made it a policy in my life to forgive immediately. No matter what. So when they came and said, I need to apologize, they didn't need to apologize to me. It's already over with. It's done. When someone offends you, forgive immediately. Number two, when it does occur, deal with it discreetly. Deal with it discreetly. What does that mean? That means it is not a matter for you to call and get all your friends aware. You know, we are real good at asking everybody's advice. I just want to ask your advice. This guy is a real low life. He did this and this and this and this and this. What do you think I should do? You didn't even intend. You didn't care what advice they had. You just wanted to tell somebody else what you knew. Do you know there are a lot of busybodies and tattletales and gossips that circulate under the guise of wanting to help people? But you're a phony. Deal with the matter discreetly. Now, why should I deal with it discreetly? Because the end result of all of this is what? Restoration and reestablishing of the relationship. And if I drag it out in public and put it out in the public forum and everybody knows what a lowlife, now not only do I have to forgive you, but everybody else does too. And the thing with the telling gets worse and worse and worse. I've seen people cry telling me what had happened when they didn't cry when it happened. But now that I think about it, it was just awful. Oh, shut up. Keep it discreet. Keep it quiet. Ladies, you know you have a fault sometimes in talking about your husband. You say, well, you know, he just... I know, but you don't have to tell everybody. Because you and him are going to get it patched up. You always do. And that guy that is just a lowlife, you know, because he won't take the trash out, you will eventually get things worked out. But everybody else in the church knows he's a lowlife. You told them. We destroy a reputation. Man, that's good for talking about your wife too. It's good for talking about your kids. It's good for talking about your boss. You know, there's some of you, if your boss showed up for church, nobody would sit next to them. Because everybody knows he's a cheat and a liar and a thief. Man, why would I want to sit next to that guy and pick my pocket? How do you know that? He told me. Discreet. If someone offends you, make sure that they only offend you. And don't let it go any further. You say, yeah, but preacher, you're looking for vengeance. You may not know it, but you're looking for vengeance. You're not looking for restoration. Number two, by the way, Psalm 119 is a good verse. Verse 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You say, well, I've been offended. Well, it's because you don't love the law of the Lord. Your own offense shows your own sinfulness. Don't look at me like that. Great peace have they that love thy law. Is that scripture or not? And nothing? Now what is nothing? That's a zero with a circle rubbed out. Nothing shall offend them. You say, well, I'm offended. That's because you don't love His law. So, you're going to go around telling everybody you're offended. We know what you are. Keep it discreet. Keep it quiet. Number two, consider yourself, lest thou be tempted. Consider yourself before you attack somebody else. Before you go knock on their door and make the accusations, consider yourself. If you had been the offending person, what would you wish would be done on your behalf? I'll bet you wish that someone would make sure they had all the facts. When our children were growing up, this would be hard for you to consider and believe, but when our children were growing up occasionally, just a few times, they had trouble with teachers at school. I know you find that hard to believe. That my children could have any way, shape, or form been unruly or out of line. And when they came home, we found out what went on. Or at least one side of it. You better be careful to make sure you get all the facts. You say, you think my kid would lie to me? No, I think they believe they're telling you the truth. Absolutely. But they only saw one side of it. And perhaps you got offended because you only saw one side of it. Maybe what you should do is slip off your shoes, step over to the other side, and try to see what the other guy saw. Make sure you've got all the facts before you react. Don't make assumptions. Don't make assumptions. How many times have I heard someone say, well, they knew I was going through a... No, they didn't know anything. They didn't know you're making an assumption. They knew that would hurt my... No, they didn't know that would hurt your feelings. Wouldn't you want someone in the same situation if they were about to knock on your door to make sure that they had all the facts and make sure they were not just making assumptions? When you have an offensive situation, deal with it discreetly. Consider yourself. Number three, end it immediately. I have met people who for 25 years have not spoken to another member of a church because they offended them. You say, what is that? That's wicked. That's wicked. I've had several preachers that would go out and pastor or candidate for churches, and I had one come to me several years ago, and he said, preacher, he said, it's an unusual situation. He said, because you got the Smiths over here and you got the Joneses over here. And he said, 30 years ago, the Smiths and the Joneses had a son and a daughter that got married. It didn't work out. They got divorced. And the Smiths and the Joneses to this day won't shake hands in church. He said, what do I do? I said, go back this Sunday and preach a message entitled, 30 reasons you don't want me to be your pastor. He said, why? I said, because you don't want to be their pastor. 30 years, 20 years, I've seen people that would not let a thing go. It just stayed there in the back of their mind. And now, what was it? One time a young person has now grown old, nursing that offense. Deal with it quickly. End it quickly. You say, well, you know, I'll probably need to go talk to that person. Been 9 years. I need to go talk to that person. It was last night. Deal with it. Listen, listen. The entire passage of Matthew 18 is not about taking ball bats and beating the offender to just a puddle in the floor. It's about restoration. If I'm going to try to restore it, how quickly do you suppose I should try to restore it? Right now. Today. End it immediately. End it properly. You don't go and you say, well, you've offended me. I just wanted you to know it. And they say, okay, thanks for telling me. And I'm waiting. Didn't say he had to apologize to you. Didn't say he had to say he was sorry to you. He said if you hear him, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Sometimes people just need to be aware that they've done something wrong. And they may not have intended it to be wrong. They may need to sit down and think that thing through. You see, you've had an advantage. Because when they said something and offended you, they walked away and had a life. When they offended you, you walked away and nursed that wound for months and months. That's all you've thought about. You've taken care of your little pet hurt. And so when you go back to them, they might have forgotten all about it. You say they didn't apologize. They might have to think, see if they remember what it was. Well, I told them. Yeah, but you're not well known for getting the facts straight anyway. You're not there looking for an apology. You're there seeking a hearing. If he'll hear you. If he'll hear you. Go to them, first of all, privately. Go to them in forgiveness. Go to them seeking to restore the relationship. Let me tell you a good way to deal with the situation. I'm sorry to bother you. But we were in discussion the other night, or you said, or you did something, and I'm sorry, but I let it offend me. I shouldn't have. Amen? Isn't that true? Nothing shall offend them? Is that what it says? Then should it have offended you? I'm sorry, I let it offend me. I shouldn't have. But our relationship, our friendship means more to me than this petty little thing. And I want you to know, when I leave here, it's over with. It's done. But I just wanted to tell you. You said you did this. I'm so sorry that I let that offend me. But I did. Well, see, all at once you don't like Matthew 18 anymore. Well, wait a minute, preacher. Where's the big club come in? Right, hit the guy. It's not what it's about. It's my attempt to make something right and restore a relationship. Now, when two people are in opposition, and you happen to be one of them, you know the only one you're in control of? You. And all you can do is make your part right. I didn't knock on your door to grab you around the throat, wrestle you to the ground, and pound profusely upon your face until you got right. I came to get my part of this right. Now let me tell you what's going to happen. 99 times out of 100. If that relationship was what it should have been in the first place, and if you were not being thin-skinned, and by the way, if you were, you have a reputation for being thin-skinned. But if you were legitimate in that complaint, that person is going to say, I'm sorry. because they didn't mean to offend either. You say, well, what if they just say, well, I don't care what you... Then there was something wrong with that relationship before the offense occurred. That was not a good relationship. Or there's more to it that you haven't seen or known yet. If someone comes and says, I'm sorry that I let this offend me. I've laid awake the last couple of nights. And I've asked God to forgive me for being offended. I just wanted you to know that this hurt me. If that is in any way, shape, or form someone who's walking with the Lord, they're going to apologize. And if they don't, it's really not necessary. Because you'll know from their actions that they've made that thing right. How do you deal with it? Go yourself. If they won't hear you, go again. Why? Because you've got to have this right. Not because you want to beat somebody up. Don't go back 10 minutes later with your two best friends. I told someone one time, who was in a situation, they were asking for advice. And they said, here's the situation, and I've been once, I've talked to them, and nothing's changed. I said, go get two people. Oh, they said, I'm going to do it. I said, no, get two people who don't agree with you all the time. Get two people you're not real close to. As a matter of fact, get two of his best friends who probably are going to see it his way to go with you. And he said, why? I said, because if they see that he's wrong, and if they say that he's wrong, he'll know he's wrong. I said, if you take your best friends and they say he's wrong, nothing will happen. He said, well, what if they don't say he's wrong? I said, then shut up, forgive, and forget it. And he said, why? I said, because they could be right. Sometimes we develop a victim mentality. Lastly, bring it to the church. Lastly, bring it to the church. In 25 years, we've never had to have any matter along that line ever come to the church. And a preacher told me, he said, well, you've pastored 25 years and never had church discipline. You don't have much of a church. He was right, man. He had 25 people come every once in a while. Set in his two-car garage, and boy, he had a thriving ministry. But he exercised church discipline about once a month. Every time the garage got full, he run half of them off. I want to tell you something right now. You don't ever have to exercise church discipline in order to be correct. We've never exercised church discipline in this context. We have had some people that had to leave. We have had some matters of sin that had to be open. But we've never had to deal with this situation because we have used the Scriptures. And we have gone about to establish restoration and forgiveness rather than vengeance. And if we will use the Scripture scripturally, those situations, in our case, 100% of the time, have ended before even two people had to find out. Let me say this again. Matthew 18, if I read my Bible correctly, is not the way I take steps kill somebody. It is the means of accomplishing a restoration and a forgiveness in a relationship that has been wounded, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And I believe if it is followed in the right heart, you're never going to have to worry about taking anybody else with you. Because if you've already forgiven and that person says, "Wow, I didn't know that offended you," you're going to accept that. Because you've already forgiven them. And if they didn't know they did anything, why should they have come and apologized to you in the first place? Or if they say, "Boy, you know, I thought when I said that I probably shouldn't have, and I should have apologized to you then. I want to apologize to you now." Then the situation is over. And if they say, "I don't care what you say, I was right and you were wrong," you can talk, you can walk away from that situation knowing that half of that situation is right in the sight of God. Your half. And therefore, there's nothing more you can do. It's out of your hands. You can just let it go. And God will take care of the rest of it.